I'd like to also give a very warm welcome to those who have chosen to visit with us today. We appreciate so much your presence here. The lesson that I'm going to be talking about this morning, and really it begins a very brief collection of sermons on a subject that I believe is of vital importance. It's a matter that we discussed here some years ago. It's something that we need to revisit. As a matter of fact, it's something that I have been requested to even speak on to the young preachers at our preachers training camp that's coming up in Southern Illinois later this month. You know, to sort of set this up a little bit, let me remind you of something. We can look at, and those of us who have got a little age on us, we can look at this nation in which we live, and we can see that there have been some fundamental and some profound changes that have occurred. We, in this country, we've sort of gotten away from some of the, some of the things that our founding fathers had in mind when this nation was established, especially when it comes to the Constitution of the United States. We seem to have gotten away from that. You don't find in classrooms anymore, it seems, that young people are being taught actually the founding of this country and the things for which this country, the things upon which this country was founded. It got away from that. If you doubt me, you just kind of, grab a young person here and begin to ask them about some of the things that those of us who are older were taught, both in primary and in secondary schools of education. You just kind of got away from that, and consequently, that has allowed some changes to occur. But this is something that I also see in the church. I see in the church some fundamental changes that have occurred. In a lot of places, a lot of concepts and ideas that people have now are concepts and ideas that people did not have in times past. And as a result of that, we begin to hear people ask things, does it really matter? The question is often directed to some of the things that, well, we just kind of view to be fundamental. For example, people say, does it really matter that we do not use instruments of music in our worship? Does it matter whether we do or whether we don't? Now, why in the world would people be asking a question like that? It's because I believe in many instances we've sort of gotten away from the things that we have held to throughout the years. Does it really matter that there are no women elders or preachers, no gymnasiums or fellowship halls? Do these things really matter? Does it really matter that we reject the concept of a missionary society? Does it really matter that we're not supporting human institutions? Is that really a big deal? You know, we've got a lot of big issues that we need to be addressing in society and in our culture. You know, we've got poverty and we've got pollution and we've got global warming fears and all of these things. Surely you can find something more important to talk about than not having choirs or choruses or having a weekly communion or the essentiality of water baptism and the fact that we have no soup kitchens or social services and we don't have a gathering in the basement where we cook a meal and boil hot dogs and just invite people over. Does these things really matter that we do not celebrate Easter or Christmas as holy days? Are these things really issues, or as we indicated a moment ago, have we made too much out of these non-essential issues? And I'm going to tell you something. You get a lot of people to say, yeah, you're making too big a deal out of these things. They're things that are not that important. And I've got to tell you, there are many preachers and there are many elders and there are many churches who no longer believe that doctrine is important, who no longer emphasize the need to have Bible authority. I appreciated what was said at the table a while ago when it concerned the contribution. The authority that we have. Do we have authority for these things? And is that authority all that important? You know, when you get away from the concept of having book, chapter, and verse for everything that you do, it raises some questions. That, you know, does it really matter if we speak as the oracles of God? Does that really matter?
Does it really matter if we hold to that which was at one time sort of a motto of the Restoration Movement, to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent? Is that really all that important? Or is that archaic? Is that outdated? Maybe we ought to move on to some other things, you know. We need to sort of get away from the things that we believed and held to a long time ago. As a matter of fact, you know, when I begin talking about things like this, I know that there are going to be people who, you know, they, oh no, not again. And there are going to be people who say, you know, I think you need to be dealing with some things that our young people need to be able to deal with life in the society in which we live. But let me tell you something, if we get away from the basics, if we get away from the need to have book, chapter, and verse for everything for which we do and for which we believe, I'm going to tell you something. There's not going to be anything that's going to address the needs of our young people because they have no foundation. You know, why would you talk about fornication? Why would you talk about pornography? Why would you talk about adultery? Why would you talk about drinking? Why would you talk about tobacco use if there's not a need to establish everything we believe and say upon the Bible? If we don't respect the authority of the Scriptures, there's no need to talk about anything. But they're changing ideas that people have. They're changing attitudes when it concerns the Bible. And I tell you, all you've got to do is just get in touch with social media and you see what some of these attitudes are that people are expressing. Someone says, you know, there's just maybe a better way of looking at all things pertaining to God's revelation than through our warped, colored glasses of command, example, and necessary inference. You know, there's got to be a better way. Or somebody says the Scripture is not a constitution or code book as envisioned by the old hermeneutic, but a love letter from God. I don't look at it as a code. Don't look at it as a constitution. It's just a nice love letter from just God saying, I love you. This gives those who understand how to apply this trusty legalistic method great power over those whom they teach. That power operates in the form of fear. Fear that if they do not, if they do what God has not authorized, as established by command, example, necessary inference, hellfire awaits them. Well, you know, when you Church of Christ preachers, you elders and you churches emphasize this command, example, and necessary inference, that is speaking as the oracles of God, really all you're doing is whipping people into subjection. You're just scaring them. And you really need to move on from this. It is uniformly assumed, that is, by those who believe you need book, chapter, and verse, it is assumed among those inclined to legalism that He, Jesus, exercises His authority through divine fiat. That just simply means by authoritative determination, dictate, or decree. That's assumed. It's not justified, but it's assumed. The only law is the law of love. That's the only law that we have. It's love God and your neighbor as yourself. That's it. There's nothing else. That's the law. That's the perfect law of liberty that James talks about in James 1. That's the only law that we have. I believe, but this is what a brother said to me. He said, I believe our way of establishing authority is divisive by its very design. We claim to speak where the Bible speaks, but command necessary, or command example necessary inference is capricious and arbitrary, and it has divided us. That's a problem. Problem is you're too rigid in your dealing of the Bible, with the Bible. Our narrow-minded mentality is divisive. There must be a better way. This leads people to say, and I want to tell you something, my friends, I hear this all the time. Well, I tell you what, they might do something a little differently than we do here at Danville, but I don't see anything wrong with it. I just don't see anything wrong with it. You know, I don't have a problem with that, someone may say, when it comes to doing A, B, C, or D. Well, here's the kicker on that. It doesn't make any difference whether I have a problem with it or not. The issue is it authorized by God? If it's not authorized by God, then if I don't have a problem with it, that's really a problem on my part because God has an issue with it. Or someone may say, well, the New Testament actually has very little to say about congregational worship or organization, and there are many things we do for which there is no Bible authority. And then they tell us that bibliolatry is as bad as idolatry. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know anybody that worships the Bible. I think sometimes we may express that in our prayers, and that's probably a mistake in terminology that we're using, that we haven't gathered here together to worship God's Word. We're gathered here according to God's Word to worship Him. And so I don't know anybody who actually worships the Bible. But these are some attitudes that are prevalent, ladies and gentlemen, representing the thinking of a lot of people. And these ideas are resonating. They're something that is kind of catching on with people. But does it really matter? Does Bible authority really matter? That's the question that we need to address as we begin this brief collection of lessons dealing with that. Does Bible authority really matter? Well, let's break that down just a little bit. Does Bible authority really matter to God? Yes, it matters to God. Let's notice something that's said in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is an anticipation of the new covenant. That Jeremiah says is not going to be like the old covenant, that's granted. But this is what God says about the new covenant. Verse 6 beginning, "For unto us," of Isaiah 9, "unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders," or upon his shoulder, "and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now notice, "of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever." Now just stop and think about what he says. He says, now the Messiah who's coming, my son who will be born of a virgin, will have the responsibility of government put upon his shoulders. That government means dominion or rule or reign. So now God says in this new covenant there is going to be government. That is, there's going to be rule. There's going to be dominion. There will be authority necessary. It matters to God. This is why it mattered to Jesus. In Matthew 28, verse 18, one of the passages that Logan read, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This goes back, this harkens back to Isaiah 9. Jesus said, "I have that government, I have that dominion, that rule, that reign placed upon me. I have all authority." And the word authority means the power to command and expect obedience. Does this really matter? It mattered to God. And it mattered to Jesus. And I'll tell you something else. It mattered to those who heard Jesus. When Jesus concluded His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, the people were astonished at His teaching, at His doctrine. Because He spoke as one having what? Having authority. Well, why did He have that authority? Because God placed it upon His shoulder. He assumed all authority in heaven and on earth. So it matters to God. It matters to Jesus. It mattered to those who in the first century sat at the feet of Jesus and heard Him. It mattered to the Apostle Paul. You can't read the writings of Paul without noticing his respect for the authority of God's Word. Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he reminded them in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 that they received the word as it was in truth the word of God, not the word of men. This is the word of God. It carries the authority of heaven. And that's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 that he needed to hold fast to sound pattern. You need to hold fast to that pattern, that healthy pattern that was given. It mattered. It mattered to Paul. It mattered to those who heard Jesus. authority matters to Christ. It matters to God. In addition to that, authority mattered to the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know what the oracles of God are? They're those oracles that are found in His Word. You speak as the Bible speaks. It matters. Authority matters. It mattered to Peter, and it's going to matter on the day of judgment. John 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judges him, Jesus said. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You think it doesn't matter? It matters. And therefore it better matter to us. It better matter that we have book, chapter, and verse, Bible authority for what we do, say, believe. You know, I got to tell you something. This, I believe, there is no other matter more pressing than this. And whatever that pressing matter is built upon, and the solving of that matter is built upon this, having Bible authority. And I tell you, we see that in every area of life. I don't believe there's anybody that recognizes you don't have to have structure, who recognizes the need to have structure in every other area of life. We see that. It's obvious. You take, for example, nations. The setup of a nation, a government, has to be with this attitude of having authority. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man, 1 Peter 2. Verses 13 and 14. You've got to have ordinances in order for a government, for a society to function. You've got to have laws that citizens obey. You've got to have rules, structure. Because without them, you're just going to have chaos. You know, it just kind of give you a for instance here. I talk to people, and people know how I feel about these roundabouts that we're putting in. Now, you'd like a roundabout in... Go for it. Set your ten up. One. I don't like it. But I got to tell you, one thing that I do recognize is in our society, we at least try to maintain a semblance of design or respect for the design of these roundabouts. You go to Ethiopia, you go to Nigeria, you go to the Philippines, and they've got roundabouts over there. They've had roundabouts over there a long time before we did because of the influence of the British in years gone by. I got to tell you something, those people, you know, a roundabout over there is just a place where you can just get in and everybody just kind of come together and blow your horn. And it's just, it just comes to a dead stop because there's chaos. This is the way that it would be without laws and without structure in a civil society. It would become uncivil. It would become chaotic. Whether you're talking about traffic or you're talking about civil or you're talking about criminal. There's got to be structure. There's got to be laws. There's got to be authority. We see that in business. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. We see that as far as business structure is concerned. You have employers, employees. And employees are expected to follow the rules. And without that, there's going to be discord, there's going to be friction, but when the rules are followed, the work will be performed on time, and the work will be completed to specifications. We see it in commerce. If we don't have some sort of structure, some sort of standards in commerce, as far as weights and measures are concerned, there's going to be, as James talks about, fraud. There's going to be corruption. You want to buy something that weighs a pound, you expect it to be a pound. You expect a gallon to be a gallon. You expect yards to be yards and inches to be inches. There's a standard here. We see that need. And it would be foolish for me to go out here and expect to buy, a gallon of this and think, well, I tell you what, you may think that's 4 quarts, but to me, a gallon is 16 quarts. It don't work that way because there's a standard that has to be approached. Homes recognize the need to have structure. Children obey your parents. Without that, there's going to be confusion. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be discord. Can you imagine a parent setting a boundary without a border? That's what you have when you have no authority. You have curfews without deadlines. You have responsibilities without assignments. It's got to be structured. Within the home, within the business world, within commerce, within nations, and of course within religion as well. We see that. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Believers are to obey the directives from God. Without that, there's going to be confusion, there'll be division, there'll be friction. When it comes to the plan of salvation, how do you know how to be saved? How do you know that? How would you know how to do the work in a local church? What is the work to be done? How do we worship God? Who makes that decision? You see, if there's no authority, then these things are just left wide open. And there's confusion and there's division. Now, if we would just use a little bit of wisdom, we'd see at least, I believe, six reasons why there is a need for authority in religion. If we just stop and think about that, there's got to be authority in religion when it comes to religious matters. And there are six reasons why there must be authority. In the first place, the very fact that God is God demands that He has the authority in religion. Romans 9, verses 21 or 20 and 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? God is our creator. God is omnipotent. God is our Creator. God is our Redeemer. We're saved by His mercy. We're saved by His love. He has the right, as a result of His being our Creator and our Redeemer, to command us. God, being God, demands that He has all authority. It is absolutely presumptuous on my part to stand up and say, I believe that God would be pleased with this or with that, unless God has told me what pleases Him. God, by the fact that He is our Creator and our Redeemer, has all authority. He is the potter. We're the lump of clay. But beyond that, man, being man, demands that God has all authority. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I've got to tell you, humans are genetically and intelligently incapable of determining what's right and wrong in the area of religion. We just don't have it in us. And that's what the Bible teaches. Despite our best efforts, despite what our intentions may be, we don't have that. We just don't have genetically what it takes to determine what's right. I may be able to determine a lot of things in my life, but as far as determining what God wants is not left up to me. And furthermore, authority in religion is needed because it prevents confusion and it prevents chaos. Let all things be done decently and in order. It's as my good friend, the late Tom Moody, said one time, and I'll never forget, I thought it was just classic the way that he expressed it. He said, anything done that is not decent and in order is indecent and out of order. And that's a fact. And the very fact that God is in control keeps things indecent and orderly, in a decent and orderly fashion. You know, God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. And without authority, anything goes. You know, we took up a collection a while ago. Now, if we don't have Bible authority, if we reject that, then I got to tell you, we got better ways of earning money. We could have bingos, or we could have Monte Carlo night, or we could have car washes, or we could have, as indicated, blood drives, or anything else. And a lot of churches are doing that. Now, what's wrong with that? Why don't we do that? Well, because it goes back to what God has revealed. You know, we're just not capable. And it prevents confusion and it prevents chaos. And authority is necessary because without it, we couldn't be reconciled to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, Paul said, the word of reconciliation. That goes back to the question that we asked a moment ago. How does one become saved? How does one become a child of God? If they, you know, if we don't have a foundational knowledge, how do we come to God? How do we know what pleases Him? How do we know what the terms of His mercy and the terms of His love and the terms of His salvation? How do we determine that if there is no authority? And if there is no authority, there's no such thing as right and wrong. Not at all. John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I tell you what, if there is no standard of authority, then there's no such thing as right and wrong. It would be impossible to do what John said to do in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul said in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. If there's no standard, then there is no right and wrong. Furthermore, there would be no way of having any faith without a standard of authority. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 talks about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. If there's no standard of authority, there is no evidence. There's no way to have faith. So, you know, just looking at this from a very, you know, perceptive way would indicate the need to have authority. God being God demands it. Man being man demands that there's some source of authority. We can't determine it. Prevents confusion and chaos. Reconciliation would be impossible without it. And no way of knowing right and wrong. And no way of developing faith. Now, when we discuss authority, we've got to recognize a fundamental fact of authority. All authority has got to come from without, outside of man. In other words, we can't get together. This eldership can't get together and determine what's right and what's wrong in the sight of God. God determines that. No board of directors, no synod, no meeting of any minds can get together and determine what's right and what's wrong. It's got to come from without. Now, I'm going to present two words to you. I want you to think about those two words. The words are subjective and objective. Now, when you talk about authority, you've got to talk about these two words. You've got to understand what these two words mean. Let's take the word subjective. Subjective is defined as characteristic of or belonging to reality as perceived rather than as independent of mind. Now that may be hard to understand, but I want you to just contemplate that a minute. Subjective means characteristic of belonging to reality as we perceive that reality to be. And what this is in the area of religion is following one's feelings. This is what I feel to be right. This is what I feel is right in my heart. You see, that's determining reality based upon perception. This is what I feel. And I feel this in my heart, in my soul, in my mind, in my being. Now that's subjective. Now a lot of people do things religiously out of subjectivism. That is, they feel that it's the right thing to do. You ask somebody about the use of instrumental music in worship, and they're going to tell you basically a couple of things about that. One is, I like the sound of it, and I feel that it's okay. I feel that God is pleased with this. And that's getting authority based upon our feelings. Determining what's right and what's wrong based upon the way that we feel about it. And I've got to tell you, what that means is we're basically the captain of our own ship. And therefore, in the world, then there would be billions of captains. Because everybody's feelings are as important. Anyone's feeling would be as important as everybody's feelings. And so, you know, whatever person feels to be right or wrong. That's subjective. Then there's the word objective. Objective is defined to mean expressing or dealing with facts or conditions as perceived without distortion by personal feelings, prejudices, or interpretations. Now what that means is, if we're objective, we simply look at the facts as they are presented. You see, and when you deal with that, when you look at that, you determine right and wrong, not based upon the way you feel. You determine truth and error, not based upon the way you feel. And you determine what's permitted and what's forbidden, not based upon the way you feel, but upon the presentation of facts. What does the Bible say? Or what does this source of authority say? You know, this is the way you determine right and wrong insofar as our society is concerned. You know, you talk about traffic laws. You know, light turns red. Well, you know, do I have the right to determine that that light turns red? That means that I'm to speed it up and go on through that? No, they're standards here. I can't base upon the way I base my actions based upon the way I feel. And so you've got to look at the facts. And that's the way that it is when it comes to establishing Bible authority. I've got to look at what the Bible has to say. And I have to understand what God says, not based upon my feelings, but rather based upon His revelation. Now, with this in mind, all of our authority has got to be objective, never subjective. Never, well, you know, I have a problem with, or I don't have a problem. It's what does God say? And that's the important thing, is what does God say about the matter? It's always objective. And here's why. I know the way of man is not in himself, but it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Let's acknowledge that. Furthermore, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end, the ways of death. Let's acknowledge that. It might seem to be, I might feel that this is right, but is it? Furthermore, in those days, in Judges 17 and verse 6, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, that's following subjectivism. Well, I think this is right. Well, I think this is right. Well, I feel that I ought to do. Well, I feel that I ought to do. Now, that's the way that people were behaving. Now, back in the book of Deuteronomy, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. You can't function that way. You can't serve God that way. That's why Jesus, I believe, was incredulous when he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why are you doing that? If you're doing what you want to do, and you're doing what you feel you ought to be doing, and you're not doing what I want you to do, and what I command you to do, then why do you even call me Lord? We've got to accept that all authority comes from without. Comes from God. This is why Paul said what he did in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11. As it is written, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Well, how can I know? If I can't imagine it, I can't see it, I can't perceive it, I haven't heard it, how do I know what God desires or what God has in store for me? How do I know that? Well, Paul says in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. You see, that's objective authority. That is coming from without, not from within. God said, I told you what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to behave. This is what I want you to believe. This is how I want you to conduct your life. God has revealed them to us. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That just sort of lays the foundation of what we're going to be discussing. In our next study, we're going to be talking about from God or from men. You know, look at some of the things men have to say and compare that with what God has to say. And then we're going to see how God has made His will known to mankind. Does it really matter? Yes, it does. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, whenever we conclude a sermon or if we conclude a Bible study, we always encourage people to turn their lives over to the Lord. Be what God would have you to be. And so that's when we offer an invitation. We're not saying, hey, this is the invitation of the Danville Church of Christ. This is what you're going to need to do in order to be a part of this body. No, this is what God says for you to do to be added to the body of saved. You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the first thing. That's the beginning. That's where it all originates. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then act upon that. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Now, I didn't give you the verses on them, but I could. John 8:24, believe. Luke 13:3, repent. Matthew 10:34-35, confess. And then be baptized. Acts 2:38. That's because God says it. It originates with God. Now, if you want to respond to God, then now's the time to do it. If you want to be saved according to the teachings of God, now's the time to express that your desire is to continue with the Lord in the way that He has revealed in His Word. You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come right now as together we stand.